Well, good evening. Welcome to Covenant Presbyterian Church's evening stream. It's a great joy at the end of the day to be able to open up God's word this evening and worship and still be able to have something on a Sunday night. We do love to come together for our regular Sunday night service, but due to lockdowns, we're limited to this. I was just speaking to a dear Christian pastor brother of mine, and we were talking just about the realities. We've been talking about the realities of just doing ministry and the struggles of this. And we reminded each other to rejoice in it all. You know, the Apostle Paul says, be sorrowful yet always rejoicing. We're sorrowful yet always rejoicing. It's really a great word for us, isn't it? As we look around and there's a temptation to be completely downcast. Even our call to worship today reminds us of that. And yet we are called to rejoice in everything. So a very warm welcome to you if you're tuning in, maybe for the first time. It's great to have you with us. And so in Psalm 42, we read the following words. Psalm 42, we read the first half this morning in our service, and I'd like us to read the second half tonight. From verse 6, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep. At the roar of your waterfalls, all your breakers and your waves have gone over me. By day, the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night, his song is with me. A prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of my enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me. While they say to me all the day long, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Brothers and sisters, this is not the end. We shall be together again to praise him. He is our salvation and our God. And by his Spirit, though this is not the meeting of God's people corporately, yet in him, in Christ, we are united together. We are joined together by one Spirit. And so we can, by faith, come before our God in heaven. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that we have the technology, at least to have something. And Lord, we know that this is not the real thing. And yet we pray that you would meet with us anyway tonight in a special way. That our hearts would be blessed by your word. That our souls would be lifted up. And that by faith we would look to Jesus Christ this evening. And that indeed, we would rejoice always. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, let's sing. Let's sing a song. Let's sing All Creatures of Our God and King.
Of our
If you're first time tuning in with us, or maybe you haven't been to one of our evening services before, we've been reading our way through the story of the Bible, and we find ourselves in Genesis chapter 37 this evening, and I thought we'd just carry on even though we're in lockdown. We find ourselves in Genesis 37, and we're going to be reading the first 11 verses. So if you've got your Bibles, I encourage you to open up with me. If you don't have them, go and find them. You're in your house, so you probably know where they are. Genesis 37, and we'll read the first 11 verses. This is God's holy and inerrant word. Jacob lived in the land of his father's sojournings in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was pasturing the flock with his brothers. He was a boy with the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought a bad report of them to their father. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other sons, because he was the son of his old age. And he made him a robe of many colours. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peacefully to him. Now Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. He said to them, "Hear this dream that I have dreamed. Behold, we were binding sheaves in the field. And behold, my sheaf arose and stood upright. And behold, your sheaves gathered around it and bowed down to my sheaf." His brothers said to him, "Are you indeed to reign over us? Or are you indeed to rule over us?" So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Then he dreamed another dream and told it to his brothers and said, "Behold, I have dreamed another dream. Behold, the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars were bowing down to me." But when he told it to his father and to his brothers, his father rebuked him and said to him, "What is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall I and your mother and your brothers indeed come to bow down to you, indeed come to bow ourselves to the ground before you?" And his brothers were jealous of him. But his father kept the saying in mind. So far, the reading of God's word, may he bless it to us. Let's come before God in a time of prayer. Father in heaven, as we've just sung, we do long that all creatures of our God and King would praise him, would praise you. Lord, that is our desire, to see all of this world restored and redeemed and bowing down before you. And we have that hope that one day you will do that. One day, God, one day you will return. You will send your son back and we will see that made a reality. And yet, God, we long to see that taking place now. We long to see men and women coming to know Christ, being redeemed, being saved, being restored to right relationship again. And yet, we know that that is nothing but a sovereign work of your Holy Spirit and a work of your grace. And so we pray, Lord, that you would so move in the hearts and the minds of this land, of New Zealand, of the world, that we would see many people coming to know Christ. God, at this time, we want to lift up our burdens before you, and we just especially lift up before you Dorothy Nichols, who's got a chest infection and is in hospital, and family probably can't visit her. I pray, Lord, that you would comfort her heart, encourage her. We pray, Lord, that you would make it so that her children can come and be with her. And we ask that you would restore her to full health so that she can return again. Thank you for that dear old saint who loves you so much. Lord, I pray for Amandeep, who's struggling with a health condition as well and is needing medical attention, and yet it's hard to get these sorts of things done. And so we pray, Lord, that you would work in that situation, that you would bring about healing, and that you would enable him to get the medical help that he needs. Lord, we pray for our nation under lockdown. We think of those who will be struggling with mental health conditions because of this. We think of the families where domestic violence is present. We think of those who struggle with alcohol. We think of the people who struggle with drugs and people whose jobs are on the line, whose businesses might fail. Lord, there's so many different concerns that come from this, and we just lift them all up before you. We pray, Father, that you would enable the lockdowns to be lifted. We pray that you would give our government wisdom as they seek to deal with this issue. Lord, many of us have different perspectives, and we pray that you would enable the government to do what is for the common good of all people, that they would be controlled by a desire for justice and mercy and kindness and love. Lord, we pray for them, and we give thanks to you for them because we know that you have put them in place. Lord, we ask that you would help us to submit to them as unto the Lord, that we would boldly walk forth as Christians and do all we're called to do, but we would not be marred by godlessness, but rather by godliness, that we would be marked by holiness. So as Peter tells us, that when suffering comes, we would suffer for doing good. Lord, we just pray for much wisdom as church leaders, as we seek to figure out the best way of responding to different laws and seeking to walk humbly before you and balance lockdowns and care for neighbor, as well as the biblical mandate to worship you as a people. Lord, we just really ask for your help, that you would help us to do these things in such a way that our light would shine. As your son, Father, said, that our light would shine before all men, and that they would see our good works and give glory to our Father in heaven. God, we pray for the different churches around the world as they seek to hold forth your gospel. We pray in our land for the other Baptist churches. We pray for the Anglican churches. We pray for the Methodists. We pray, Lord, that everywhere where your gospel is taught faithfully, that you would cause it to flourish. We lift up before you the churches which have rejected your truth. And we ask, God, that you would work in them, that you would bring reformation to them, that your word would be seen in fresh light. Lord, we pray for our own hearts. We pray for our church, for Covenant. And we ask, Lord, that you would encourage us. That, Lord, those of us that are downcast would have our faces lifted up to hope in Christ again. That those of us who are struggling alone, that we would, Lord, find comfort in the church. Help us to care for each other. Help us to ring one another up. Help us to love each other well. Lord, we just pray that you would be with us and meet us through your Holy Spirit and in your word, that we might find our joy in Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Before we come to the Word of God and open it up together, let's just have another song, and we'll sing "Here Is Love, Vast as the Ocean." It wasn't "Here Is Love," but that's all right. I must have changed it. Didn't update my notes. We're turning through to Matthew chapter 6 tonight, in case you weren't tuned in with us this morning. We just started a series on prayer as we take an extended slow walk from Matthew 6, verse 5 through to 13. Consider Jesus' teaching on prayer. And so tonight I want us to read from verse 5 through to 13, and we're going to be looking at verse 5 again tonight. Matthew chapter 6, starting at verse 5. "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Let's come before the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, we come before you as needy sons and daughters, as needy, hungry beggars who are just longing for bread. Lord, I come before you as one beggar seeking to point other beggars to the bread of life. And so we pray this evening that as your word is opened up, that you would feed it to us. That, Lord, your Spirit would accompany your word. That your Spirit would take your word and press it into us in a profound way. That, Lord, we might be nourished and fed. That we might be challenged, rebuked where necessary. That we might be lifted up by faith to behold the magnificence of Jesus Christ. That, Lord, we might behold him, our great high priest, and that we might worship in the preaching of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Excuse me. Well, if you weren't here this morning, I stated that desperate times call for desperate measures, and we saw that Jesus assumed that we would pray as his disciples, and so he said in those beginning four words, "And when you pray." We looked at those first four words as really an introduction to the series and talked a bit about prayer. And of course, it raises the question of how do we go about praying? How do we pray? If you've got children, you've probably had that question from them before, where your children come to you and they say, "Mum, how do I pray? What does it mean to pray?" Or maybe they just observe you and then pick it up off you. Maybe you've come alongside a young Christian, you've discipled someone, and they've asked you the question, "How do I pray? What is prayer?" Jesus begins now to answer that question. And so in verse 5, we read the following words: "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward." Jesus knows that when you're going to teach someone, very often what you need to do is not jump directly to the what to do part. You know, it would be a little bit like me starting a sermon and at the very beginning telling you what you should be doing. What I mean by that is, if I was to start the sermon off by listing off the five steps you can do in order to do whatever I'm telling you, you can't just jump straight to that, can you? So Jesus doesn't jump straight into the Lord's Prayer, but rather he begins by dismantling, by dismantling and addressing heart issues. Particular heart issues that come in prayer. And so he's going to address in verse 5 hypocrisy, and then in verse 7 he's going to address vain words, the heaping up of empty phrases as the Gentiles do. You see, hypocrisy is a huge issue in all of our life, but particularly in prayer. It's one of the particular dangers. It's one of the particular problems that can fall upon us when it comes to praying. And so Jesus addresses it head on. And he says to us, don't be a hypocrite. And well, maybe you think to yourself, well, we're done. We can turn the stream off and go home. Well, wait, you are home. We could turn the stream off because Logan's told us what Jesus said. But it's really important for us to understand exactly what Jesus means. You see, it's one thing to say, don't be a hypocrite. It's another thing to take that and press it into your heart, isn't it? It's another thing to not pray like a hypocrite. So, everyone hates hypocrisy, and so does God. God hates hypocrisy. Now just think about the fact that hypocrisy is so heinous to you. Now imagine what it must be like for God to view people praying to him hypocritically. It must be disdainful. And so in order to see the hypocrite's trap, in order to see the hypocrite's trap, I want us to first just begin by observing the hypocrite's action, then the hypocrite's motive, and then the hypocrite's reward. So firstly, notice the hypocrite's action. You see him, don't you, in the text. They love to stand and pray in the synagogues. You see him standing in the synagogue, maybe hands out, standing before the people. Now, there's nothing wrong with praying in the synagogue. Prayer is a part of the synagogue's order of service. And yet, here is the hypocrite in the synagogue, praying to draw the attention to himself. But not only is he praying in the synagogue, Jesus says they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners. Now that might seem absurd to you and I, but it was not absurd to the Jews at the time of Jesus. In fact, you could actually translate the word maybe a little bit better by saying broad places, because there's a lot of narrow streets in Jerusalem. And so it's not just saying any generic street corner, but it's the idea of the wide place on the corner by the market. You know, it's like saying they love to stand and pray in the most obvious open place where as many people can see them as possible. You see, neither of these things are necessarily wrong. Neither of these things. There's nothing wrong with praying on a street corner. There's nothing wrong with praying at the market, with sitting down at your table and praying together before your meal in a restaurant. There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with doing public prayers in a church service. I do them every Sunday, twice. There's nothing wrong with praying out loud at a prayer meeting. But there is a problem with what these men are doing. As one commentator notes, it was a custom since the time of Daniel for the Jews to set aside 7 times of prayer a day. And so at first they would have followed that with a true devotion in their heart. But slowly, bit by bit, it's probable that bit by bit, those things that were good customs to begin with slowly begin to get twisted in self-praising, disgusting displays of self-love. You see, these men had failed to see the purpose at the heart of what Daniel was doing when he went up to his room to pray. And instead, it became about them. Because as Jesus points out, thirdly, not only do they love to pray and stand and pray in the synagogue, not only do they love to stand and pray at the street corners, but they love to pray to be seen by others. That word to be seen by others is like the word to reveal something, to appear. You can translate it as seen, and that's the correct translation for it, I think. But it carries the idea of, you know, them wanting to appear, to be revealed to everybody. So they do it. They do this action in such a way as to be seen. What's a hypocrite? Well, a hypocrite's a play actor. A hypocrite is a role player. You know, there's games that you can play where you role play a character, where you might pretend you're a sword fighter, or you're a healer, or you're a mage, and you role play different characters. You are still who you are, but in the game, you're pretending to be something different. That's a really apt picture for what a hypocrite is. They are one thing on the inside, and they are something completely different on the outside. You see, the problem with hypocrites is that their action is all fake. There's nothing legitimate about it whatsoever. As they're standing on the broad place of the road, surrounded by people everywhere, as they're standing there in the marketplace praying, they have one eye upon the person over there and another eye upon themselves. And there's no eyes left for God. But in the act of prayer, who are we looking to? In prayer, we're looking to God. But here's the hypocrite with all of his eyes focused on earthly things and no eyes left to be set upon God. They're like the child who plays in order to be watched. Have you ever seen that with your children? I can remember my children doing this, especially when they were younger. They'd be playing a game together, and they'd all of a sudden they'd notice that people were watching them. And so then they'd play bigger and then check. And they'd check. Is someone watching me? Is someone watching me? One of my children was learning to play an instrument. I'm trying to keep this vague. It's challenging. Learning to play an instrument. And then what would happen is every time visitors came over, this child would run and find the instrument and all of a sudden want to practice the instrument. Not out of a legitimate desire to play the instrument, but so that people would hear and comment. You know, it's that action which is directed towards fellow man rather than towards God. You see, the problem is the hypocrite's heart motive, their heart, their motivation doesn't match their actions. So they're doing one thing, but their heart is telling a very different story, isn't it? Jesus says they love to stand and pray. They love to pray in the synagogue, broad places, and to be seen by many. As one commentator notes, he says, one who strictly observed the afternoon prayer could deliberately time his movements to bring him to the most public place at just the right time. Can you imagine it? Checking his watch. There's the hypocrite. He's checking his watch. I haven't got one on. He's checking the watch and he's thinking to himself, well, it's going to take me 20 minutes to walk down to the square. So I also need to get a loaf of bread for the wife. If I leave right then, if I leave at about 1 o'clock, that'll give me the time to get there so that I just so happen to come through, that I come through the marketplace so that I can pray. Because, you know, there's the set time of prayer and it would be wrong for me to wait to pray when I get home. So I'll do it on the spot right there and then. And so off he walks. And as he stands to pray at the street, the people look at him and think to themselves, wow, what a godly man. What a godly man. You see, the problem with these hypocrites is that they don't love prayer. They don't love prayer, but they do love to make prayers. And that's a very subtle, distinct difference. They don't love prayer, for prayer is communion with God. prayer, as we saw this morning, prayer is the child coming to their father. That's not what they love. They love to say prayers. They love to make prayers. They love to say a show. I mean, don't we see this in other areas of our lives? When we see preachers who love to preach, not because they get to open up God's word, but because they get to do the act of preaching. I know my own heart's temptation in that. Hypocrisy is very near to home, brothers and sisters. When men say prayers, one writer says, rather than praying, when there is a separation between prayer and life, then prayer is meaningless. Let me say that again. When men say prayers rather than praying, when there is a separation between prayer and life, then prayer is meaningless. Because prayer is not simply just an exterior action that we do. It's a part of who we are as we come to our God. Turn with me to Isaiah 29. And this highlights this really incredibly. Isaiah 29, verse 13 to 14. The Lord said, because this people draw near with their mouth and honor me with their lips, while their hearts are far from me, and their fear of me is a commandment taught by men, therefore, behold, I will again do wonderful things with this people, with wonder upon wonder, and the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the discernment of their discerning men shall be hidden. Because this people draw near with their mouth, while their hearts are far away. That's the picture of a hypocrite, isn't it? He stands on the street corner to be seen by everyone, but his heart is terribly far away from God. The hypocrite's motive is to be noticed. That's all he wants. All he wants, as he stands on the street corner, is to be noticed, is to be seen. When instead the essence of prayer is to spend time with our Father in heaven. And unfortunately, wrong action, which comes from a wrong motive, gets its reward. That's what Jesus says. Have a look at verse 5 again. They love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. The hypocrite longs to be seen and praised and to be pat upon the back. They love to be noticed, and they get it. You see, the sad reality of hypocrisy is it gets exactly what it desires. So turn with me to Matthew 23, and we see Jesus building upon this reality. Matthew 23, verse 5 to 7. They, speaking of the scribes and Pharisees, they do all their deeds to be seen by others. For they make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long, and they love the place of honor at feasts and the best seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces and being called rabbi by others. And verse 27. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all manner of uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. You see, Jesus sees right through their hypocrisy, and he says, I know you're doing these things falsely, but you know the crowds didn't see that. They do these actions to be praised. Jesus can say that because that's what's happening. They're doing these things to be praised and they're getting praised for it. They're seen to be beautiful. They're seen to be wonderful. And we see this in a really stark way in the Gospel of Luke. Turn with me to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18, and that very, very well-known parable, starting at verse 9. He told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. Now, if Jesus asked which one of these would get justified. Now, I know you and I are so well versed in the Christian faith that we go, well, obviously the tax collector. If you and I were in that room when Jesus told that and Jesus said, who goes away justified, you would say the Pharisee. You see, the hypocrite gets what he wants. He gets his reward in full. And you know the horrible implication of that? That means there's nothing else to get. You see, the problem for the hypocrite is that he's received his reward now, which means there is no reward to come. He's received, well done, good and faithful servant, from the people in the marketplace rather than God. He's received the praise of men rather than the praise of his Father in heaven. You see, the sad reality about the hypocrite is he gets what he wants and loses what really matters. And at this point, again, I wish I could see you, because I wonder if I could see on your face the wondering if any of this is relevant to us whatsoever. You know that feeling you get sometimes when you're listening to a preacher and you think to yourself, and? Or maybe you've read through this passage and you've thought to yourself, okay, I don't tend to go to the mall and preach in the center of the mall. You know, in the malls, they've got those stand-up cushion boxes that you can sit on. You know, you maybe think to yourself, well, I've never gone and stood on one of those and arms out, let me pray really loud. You've never done that. Maybe you're thinking to yourself, well, I've never just sort of rocked up and stood at the front of church with your arms out and stood up and, oh, let me pray for the people. You think to yourself, what relevance does this have to me? This is not an us problem, and some commentators would agree with you. In fact, one commentator just said, well, we don't need to say many words about this, because among us, there is scarcely any temptation to this problem whatsoever. So maybe I'm just making a whole bunch of fuss about nothing. We can just skip over verse 5 and go to verse 6. But that wouldn't make any difference either. Maybe we might as well just go straight down into verse 9. Or the infinite God knew far better than all of us. And he preserved the word of Christ in this moment because it's eternally important for us to understand it. Or it's here because deep down in our hearts, we actually struggle with the exact same thing. We may not act in the exact same way. You and I may not stand up and make a fuss about ourselves when we pray. But oh, how easy this can slip into our own hearts. And as a person who prays publicly more than probably any of us, I know the temptation to my own heart. As you sit praying, maybe in a prayer meeting or maybe with a friend, and all of a sudden you start changing the way you speak. You start changing your phraseology. Not because you're looking to God and thinking, he's so magnificent, I could never address him like I would a random person on the side of the road. He is so holy and magnificent. No, it's not that, but you're thinking, oh, what's Joe thinking? I've got to sound holy. I need to fix my tie and just, you know, deepen my voice a little bit and become a bit more serious because Aunt Maxine is listening to me pray right now. You know? Or maybe you've been there as a child, or you've been there with one of your children and they've done something wrong. And so you said, well, let's pray about this. And then you take the moment in the prayer to lecture them. You know, please help Johnny not to disobey me all the time. You know, and you sit there at the dinner table and you chastise all your children in the midst of your prayer. Or maybe, you know, you get asked to pray at the funeral or with a friend who's in need. And so you take the opportunity to rebuke them and to preach to them instead of talking to your God. Or maybe you have one of those moments where you're praying and you know, you're praying to God for Sue, and so you feel the need to pause in the midst of the prayer and start explaining to everybody around you what's going on in Sue's life, and you start gossiping about Sue when God knows all of those details. Or you start correcting your fellow brothers and sisters on the understanding of the text, or you start correcting the last person that prayed. Someone prays and asks for something and you think to yourself, well, you know, they didn't quite pray that right. That's not quite the right thing. So then you correct them in your prayer to make sure everybody else is on the right page. You know, we do these things. Or maybe more subtly, we say to people, you know, prayer really matters. You know, maybe you've been married for a while and a young couple, you're having dinner with them and they say to you, you know, what would you recommend? What would you recommend to help our marriage stay focused on Christ? And you say to them, prayer is really important. You need to make sure as a couple that you pray and yet you don't do it yourself. Or maybe you tell people you love your God and yet you never really talk to him. Prayer is given to us to be our joy. It's given to us to be a builder up of faith. It's given to bring us into rich communion with God. And yet hypocrisy sneaks in and rips all of that out. All the benefit goes away. So what do we do? Well, what we desperately need is a proper foundation. God-centered, Bible-saturated vision for prayer. What we desperately need to see, first and foremost, is that our reward is not here. In Luke chapter 12, Jesus says words that address this so powerfully. Luke chapter 12, verse 33. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in heaven that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will be your heart also. Now just think about that from a prayer perspective in our verse right now. Don't pray like a hypocrite. Pray and set your eyes towards God. Provide yourself with money bags that don't grow old. You see, the hypocrite, he loses his future reward. And what God is saying to us in his word is, you have received your reward in Christ. Your reward is in heavenly places, not in earthly places. Like Paul says, fix your eyes above to heavenly places where Christ is seated. You see, what we need to do is we need to get down upon our knees, get down upon our faces, bow before the living God, and set our eyes upon him. And when we're tempted to look to our neighbor, look to our friends, look to our family, look to the church sitting before us, that in that moment, that we would preach to ourselves, there is a reward in heaven. Christ has achieved a reward in heaven for me. Why would I throw it away for earthly praise? Who gives a rip what the people in this room think of me when I'm praying? When my Father in heaven is hearing me pray. You see, we have a reward in heaven waiting for us. And the other thing we must know is that we have a bold action we can take place. So we have a glorious reward to set our minds upon as we pray, and we have an immense action. Hebrews 4 verse 16, we saw it this morning. It says that we can boldly approach the throne of grace. Why? Because Christ has opened the way. You see, our action, their action, the hypocrite's action was to go out into the streets. Our action is to go into the court of heaven itself by the grace provided by Christ Jesus, by the blood of our glorious Savior. When you pray, you walk into the throne room of heaven. And so when you get down and you start thinking to yourself, what's Isaac going to think of me? What's Mary Sue going to think of me? Tell yourself, I'm in God's throne room. Who cares? Because Christ has opened up the way to the throne of heaven. Brothers and sisters, who cares what the world thinks? Jesus is calling us to a far greater thing than all of the praise of earth combined. Though you were to pray before the United Nations and all the kings and the queens and presidents and prime ministers of the globe all together, though you were to pray before every single one of them the most beautiful prayer that has ever been heard, nothing, none of it compares to the simple child's prayer before their Father in heaven. You see, yes, this is a deep challenge for every single one of us. Don't be a hypocrite. And yet it is a glorious invitation to something far richer. True, sincere, long-lasting, perfect, beautiful communion with the Trinitarian God. Prayer to the Father, based upon the redemption of Christ, fueled by the Spirit of the living God. What a glorious invitation prayer is. This is our God, brothers and sisters. This is what He's given us. Don't give in to cheap frills like hypocrisy. Don't turn to the waters that do not satisfy, but run to the living waters and be satisfied in Him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for prayer. And Lord, we confess that so often our hearts turn to the people around us, the people that are listening to us, and it's really hard for us to pray to You truly. And so we pray that You would enable us by Your Holy Spirit to set our eyes above, to set our eyes to Jesus Christ, to turn our eyes towards Him. That, Lord, we would only think about You when we pray. And that You, by the blood of Christ, would forgive us, cleanse us of all hypocrisy, that we might walk humbly and truly and sincerely before You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to have our last song for this evening, and then we'll have the Lord's blessing.
Where justice and mercy embrace. They're the Son of God gave his life for us, and our measureless debt was erased. Jesus, to you we lift our eyes. Jesus, our glory and our prize. We adore you, behold you, our Savior.
Lift up your hearts to Christ and receive his blessing. May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ. May the Lord of all peace himself give you peace at all times in every way. The Lord be with you all. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. God bless.